There are a lot of great servants of the Lord about whom we read in Scripture, those people who are praised of God. We think about Abraham being called the father of the faithful. We think about David being described as a man after God's own heart. We think about Job as being described a man that is faithful in all things. We think about Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are said that they were blameless according to the law. And we could go on. The list would go on. But there's a man in the Old Testament by the name of Daniel, about whom it is said, among other things, is that he is greatly loved. I hope that you'll open your Bible to Daniel 10 this morning. We'll notice one or two other references within the book, but we want to look at chapter 10 and something, a lesson that is taught there that applies to us today and will apply to us until the world comes to an end. Well, maybe not to us until that time, but until civilization, until the world comes to an end. If you have your Bibles, looking at Daniel chapter 10 this morning, let's look at the date and the circumstances of his writing. He says in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. We know from inscriptions and writings from the period that this happened, and the way we would date it, 537 to 536 B.C. So we actually know when this period, the period in which this happened. We find in Scripture something else that's really important. Sometimes when you read through the book of Daniel, it might be tempting to think that it's always talking about the same person when we read the name Darius. Darius, some have even suggested, might actually be more of a title than a name, because there were many people named Darius that occupied certain places and similar places in biblical history. He may be like Pharaoh, where Pharaoh is a title, not a name. But he is identified as Darius the Mede on several occasions. Darius the Mede was he who entered into Babylon and took the city. This is at the end of Daniel chapter 5. And if you want to turn back and look at the last verse of that chapter, he says that Darius the Median took the kingdom. That was the night that Belshazzar, the Babylonian king at the time, or co-regent at the time, was killed. But Darius the Median took the kingdom about 62 years old. It's interesting that chapter 1 and verse 6 says it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom. Notice he's not called Darius the Median. We know from history that there were two different people here. One of them was actually named Ugbaru, and the other one was named Gubaru. Now, if you want to remember that, more power to you. All I'm simply saying is those were actually different people, and there's a different one that's mentioned later. The Darius the Mede that took over Babylon, he was killed. He overtook Babylon on October the 12th, 539 B.C., and was put to death. He was slain in battle at another location on November the 6th of the same year. And so the second Darius in chapter 6 was installed by Cyrus as governor over the province of Babylon. You know, sometimes we talk about the Medes and the Persians, okay, and the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Well, here was a Median that was over the province of Babylon, and then Persians, the king of Persia was over the greater area there that would later become, that was then called Persia, that would later encompass what was even called Media. And so here we find the development of some of those historical things. There was a Darius that came later in the book of Daniel, Darius Hystaspes. He lived from 521 to 486 B.C., and he was the last, he was one of the rulers over Persia itself. He was not from Media. According to Rex Turner and his excellent book on the book of Daniel, he was the fourth ruler of the Persian Empire. So we've got this first Darius who took Babylon, and then 2 months later, would that be right? October to November, 1 month later, was killed in battle. Another Darius was put in his place. There was a co-regency going on there with the Medes and the Persians. Eventually, the Persians took complete control, and then there was another Darius who came along who was one of their rulers. So I know it can be confusing, but hopefully by knowing that there were different people named Darius or titled Darius, it will help us to not be as confused and to understand it better. We look in verse 1 here, he says, the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. The time appointed was long. The American Standard Version there in verse 1 at that point said the thing was true, even a great warfare. The English Standard Version says, and it was a great conflict. We'll say more about that in just a moment, but this was something that was coming in the future and that was going to last for some 24 years before it would be resolved. And many believe, and the evidence points to this being the war or the resistance of the Samaritan people to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and the temple, and it was indeed a great conflict. Why do we think this, or why would we say this? Well, one reason is because Cyrus, who is ruling in the third year, Daniel says this was in the third year of Cyrus. At the very beginning of the reign of Cyrus, a document was showed to him, and it was a document that would impress him like no other. It was the scroll or the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning at verse 1, says this, and you ask yourself, how would you feel if you were Cyrus and you were reading from the book of Isaiah, which had been written 150 years before you were born? But this is what it said about him. Thus saith Jehovah to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open the doors before him, and the gates shall not be shut, that thou mayest know that it is I, Jehovah, who call thee by thy name. This is 100 years before he's been born now. That call thee by thy name, even the God of Israel. I have called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I will gird thee. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. Now, what if you were Cyrus, and you were reading this, somebody brought that to you, and you read that the God of the universe, 150 years before you were born, said, you're going to be born, you're going to be king, you're going to be a great conqueror, and your name is going to be Cyrus, and you're going to restore my people to their homeland. How would you feel? Well, it shook that man. It affected him in a very good way, in a very positive way. And it was because of Cyrus that he was moved to release the captives and even to finance their return and their rebuilding of their temple. But according to Ezra 4, verses 1 through 10, the Samaritans fought against Israel in all their efforts to rebuild. This may be and very likely was this great warfare to which Daniel refers here in chapter 1. Well, what about Daniel's condition and his location when he received this prophecy? Verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Mourning. I ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So what was his condition? Well, he says that he was mourning. He had already calculated the time that the captives were to go back, and so he was really curious. Lord, when are you going to restore your people to their land? If you go back to chapter 9, you find in verse 2 what Daniel said about this. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Well, that time is about up. And so Daniel is excited. When are the people going to be restored? Daniel knew why it was necessary that he was finding himself first in Babylon and the same territory that would later be called Persia, the same territory just occupied by different rulers. He understood why. In Deuteronomy 28 and in Leviticus 26, we find a list of all the blessings that God would bring upon his people if they would follow him, be obedient, and not turn away from him toward idols. And we also find in the latter part of that chapter the curses and all the problems that God was going to bring upon them if they did turn away from him, that they would even be removed from their land. The prophet Jeremiah was prophesying to the southern two tribes, to Judah and Benjamin, who is usually just called Judah. But he warned them, and God warned them through Jeremiah. Look at what happened to your sister. Look at what happened to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They were taken away into Assyrian captivity. And God said through Jeremiah, and the same thing is going to happen to you if you don't repent, because they had turned away into idols. They were even worshiping idols in the temple, on the temple grounds. They had become very wicked. So Jeremiah said, you're going to be taken away. And we don't have time, but read chapter 9, and you'll see the prayer of Daniel. And Daniel says basically, Lord, and he did it with sackcloth and fasting. He prayed to God, verse 4, made his confession. And he said, Lord, what came upon us was deserved. We did it. We were wicked. We did not live up to what your glory would have us to be. We behaved terribly, and we got what we deserved. But then he's also begging for and praying for help. In chapter 10 and verse 12, we find, he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, that goes back to chapter 9 at least, and to chasten thyself before thy God, listen to this, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And that was 21 days later, 3 weeks later. And he's going to tell us why. So the angel's speaking to Daniel, and he said, from the first minute that you started praying and you humbled yourself and started seeking what was right, from that very moment I was sent to you, but I couldn't come directly. I was delayed. There was a problem. But it tells us that when God hears prayer, sometimes the answer is delayed, but it doesn't mean that an answer, and a good answer, is on its way. It certainly was for Daniel. So let us look this morning at his prayer. Look at his prayer, and again, we've mentioned the verses already, but we want to notice the angel that appeared to him and the response that is found here. So in verse 4, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, today we call it Tigris, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, the best you could have. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. This angel was clothed in linen. Biblically, that usually represents purity. Being an angel of God, that is what we would expect. He says he was wearing a belt as it was as of pure gold, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes flaming torches. These are all descriptions that are similar to descriptions that were given of Moses in Exodus 34, 29 through 35, and in Jesus in the book of the Revelation. And when you read the description of Jesus and you read the description of this angel, they are very similar. But why wouldn't they be? They were heavenly creatures. Both of them were from heaven. And so you would expect to see something that would indicate purity and strength and power and wisdom and all of these things. This angel is apparently Gabriel. There are only two angels that are named in Scripture. That's Gabriel and Michael, of course. And we'll talk more about that as we go a little bit further. But if you look in chapter 9, verses 21 through 23, Daniel says, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to thee to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. And there's our title, isn't it? Thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So really, there's no doubt that it's Gabriel. But you can look again also at Daniel 8 and verse 16, Luke 1, 19 and 26. You'll find the angel Gabriel appearing again. And so we find that this mission, the mission of this angel, was prompted by the prayer of Daniel. Again, it's not just that Daniel was being singled. There were other people who prayed great prayers, and God answered their prayers. But the statement is made about this man that he was greatly beloved. Daniel had been taken away from the area around Jerusalem and had been taken captive and had been surgically altered so that he could not ever have a family. And yet he remained faithful to God, and he stands as one of the greatest figures of faith in all of the Old Testament. And so the Lord looked at that. It's like when Stephen was being stoned and the statement is made that the Lord stood up. he saw the Lord standing. The Lord is pictured as being seated by the right hand of the throne of God. But when Stephen looked into the heavens and he saw him standing. The Lord takes notice of people who endure suffering and persecution, but remain faithful to him. And that was certainly true with Daniel. How do we know that it was an angel? Well, we just read that it was, didn't it? The angel says he had been sent immediately, but had been hindered 21 days by what? He said by the angel of Persia, who's called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. You look at verse 9 beginning. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And we would picture that with him sitting there or in the position of being on his hands and knees, literally. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, that is the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had thus spoken such words, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb, could not speak. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. So we find then the preparation that Daniel, had made was the prayer and the fasting. And then we find the panic that overwhelmed him. He became pale and weak, we read in verse 8. But the angel reassured him. He responded to him in a very kind way, verse 10. There were two assurances. The first assurance was in verses 12 through 14. He said that thy people in the latter days, this is that to which this applies. Well, to whom did that apply? Well, look at verse 14. I've come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people. Who were Daniel's people? The Gentiles? No, they were the Jews. This was not applicable to all people. So it's prophecy. The timing of the prophecy has to be kept in that context. So the great battle that was going to happen was going to be a battle that involved the Jewish people. And they, in this time period, in this context, that battle they would be fighting would be against the Samaritans as they went back to reestablish the temple and the walls of the city of Jerusalem. It was not going to be accomplished, the angel said, for some 24 years because of whatever warfare it was. And again, the implication is that it would be with the Samaritans. So he loses his breath, verses 15 through 17. And then because of this, there is a second assurance that we read just a moment ago in our scripture reading. So the angel reassures Daniel, allowing him to regain his composure. This angel, Gabriel, would go forth to fight with the evil angel of Persia and then the evil angel of Greece, which would come later. But it's amazing that every time an angel, you know, when the angel appeared to the Apostle John, he fell down to even to worship him. And the angel told him to rise up, not to do that. But in every instance when an angel appeared to a man and a man was overwhelmed with fear and the man was a righteous man, the man received reassurance of that angel, of that messenger for God, because the angel had come for his blessing and benefit. He had not come to hurt Daniel or just to make him afraid. The consolation to Daniel that we need to really pay attention to is that the evil angel, the evil prince of Persia and then of Greece, the evil angel will not prevent Israel's restoration. And so Daniel would know from this that even though he had not seen what was going on behind the scenes, that Daniel's people, the Jewish people, were going to re-inhabit their homeland. And they did indeed. Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls. Ezra went back to reestablish the law. And so this message or this vision that is seen by Daniel reassures him and promises him that this is going to happen. Well, what about the praise that was heaped upon Daniel? We found in chapter 9 and verse 23, it's also in verses 10, chapter 10 and verse 11, and then in verse 19, the same thing is basically said. He said, O man greatly beloved. Three times that is said of Daniel. Why? Well, in chapter 5 and verse 12 and chapter 6 and verse 3, we are told that he was greatly beloved because he had an excellent spirit. After everything that had happened to him, taken captive, abused the way he was, being forced to serve a foreign king, a heathen king, he maintained his integrity and he maintained his faith. He had an excellent spirit. How many other people would have responded in the way that he did? Daniel could have carried a chip on his shoulder, could have had a bad attitude, but he chose not to, and it is a choice. But he was also courageous. He's called that in chapter 1 and verse 8, and in chapter 6 and verse 10, and the angel tells him here again to be courageous, to be strong. He is said to be humble, chapter 5 and verse 17, chapter 6, verses 21 through 22. And yes, I see there's an open parenthesis missing, just so I'll save you the trouble. But the angel praised him, a man that was greatly beloved of God. And then we see what we need to see even today, and that is God's providence. Rex Turner wrote this in his commentary. He said, of the good angels of Jehovah, only two names are mentioned, namely Gabriel, the chief messenger, and Michael, the archangel, as he's called in Jude, verse 9. What more could Daniel request? What an assurance those Jews had. Those returning Jews had the archangel Michael as their defender. What comfort this must have been, or this was, to Daniel, a prophet of God. What a marvelous insight this provides to us about the providence of God. Michael was unseen by David and all of the others, yet he was actually fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places, as Paul describes it in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. The forces of Satan, the evil forces, were working behind the scenes. But the forces of good, the angels of God, were working behind the scenes. And there may be a battle, and there may be a delay, but the servants of God are not going to lose. And if Michael the archangel, if Gabriel the announcing angel says that Michael the archangel is coming to help me and he's going to fight, they're going to win. The message then was, you as a people, Daniel, you and your people, you're going back to the land as I promised. And yet God has promised that we will go to even a better land, that we will go to heaven because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of evil things happen in our world, a lot of things that are perplexing, that may make us wonder, may make us even doubt our faith from time to time. But the reality is that even though we cannot see what the evil forces are being allowed to do behind the scene, we know that God's forces are fighting against them. Hebrews 1 and verse 14 asks this question about the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? The Bible doesn't say that the angels are coming and talking to us and affecting us in a miraculous direct way, but it does tell us very plainly they are working for us, working on our behalf. And that's what Gabriel was doing for Daniel. That's what Michael was doing for Daniel. And not only that, before the people of God. The angel appeals to Scripture in verse 21. He said, I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth, that there is none that holdeth with men these things but Michael your prince. Again, the archangel, Jude 9. How important it is to understand the eternal significance of God's word. The angel said, I'm going to tell you, he says, it's noted in the Scripture of truth. Last week we talked about 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that all scriptures of inspiration, that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We can be complete through the words of the gospel. The words of the gospel that provide faith. Words of the gospel that provide encouragement. Same words provide hope and eternal security. But the angel, is that not significant? The angel appealed to Scripture. It should remind us how important the Word of God really is. Daniel had told Nebuchadnezzar earlier that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and that he setteth up over them the basest of men. Daniel 4, verses 17 and 32. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he had built great Babylon by his own power, strength, and wisdom. And what Daniel told him that his dream that he was sent from the Lord meant was, no, you didn't. God allowed you to have this great Babylon. And God can take it away just as easily as he gave it to you. There's a passage found in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 8 that someone showed me the other night. I'm going to read it from the American Standard Version of 1901. And it's worded this way in that passage. But read it in your version and see that. Make a comparison and see, because you're coming to the same place. But the American Standard says it this way: if thou seest the oppression of the poor, and the violent taking away of justice and righteousness in a province, marvel not at the matter, for one higher than the high regardeth, and there are higher than they. When we look at our nation, when we look at our world, we see that there is a oppression and perversion of justice from time to time. The Bible says when you see those things, do not be amazed. We should not be dismayed about it. Why? We learn from Daniel chapter 10, there are higher. And from Ecclesiastes 5, there are higher ones that are looking. The angels are involved on our behalf. God is in control. Someone says, well, if God is in control, why does he allow things to happen? Well, if God was in control, why did he allow the things to happen to Daniel that he did? Because he had a greater purpose. We look at life in a very limited way. Our scope is very narrow. How does it affect me? What is the blessing that I will get? Why can't I have everything I want? Well, a lot of times we do. But we learn from Daniel, as we do from several examples in Scripture, that God is working out an overall plan. You remember we are told to pray that if it is the Lord's will, if it is the Lord's will. Number one, it needs to be according to the will that is revealed in His Word. The request also needs to fit in His overall will, not just for us, but for our community and for our world and for the time in which we're living. Daniel is a perfect example of that. When we look at Daniel's faith and his courage, it makes it clear that Gabriel's affirmation was given because he was truly a man with an outstanding spirit. He was greatly beloved because of the kind of person he was. I said before that there's so many people in Scripture that stand out: Abraham and Job and Daniel, Joshua, Rahab, Ruth, Cornelius, the Ethiopian eunuch, on and on and on. We could go through both Old and New Testaments of people that stood out, and God pointed them out because of the great faith and the courage that they have. They all put their full faith and confidence in God's commandments. And because of that, one of those guys, Daniel, was said to be, three times this was said, greatly beloved. What would the Lord say about us? Are we that greatly beloved person? If we're faithful to Him, we certainly will be. And He will tell us so one day. Are we the person that will follow by faith? Since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, would we do what Jesus has taught us to do, to repent of sins, confess Him before others, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, and then to live a faithful life? Do we trust His promise? Things aren't always going to go right. prayers aren't always going to be answered yes. Sometimes it'll be no. Sometimes it'll be wait a while. Look how long Daniel had been fasting and praying for 21 days. He was waiting, but the answer came. But does it not make you feel just a little bit ashamed of doubting when we find that even though Satan's servants will fight against us behind the scenes, but that God's servants are fighting for us? Michael, the archangel? That's a power that the world could never hope to claim. As God's children, Daniel's life wasn't perfect. Our lives will not be perfect, but our reward will be. Are you ready for that reward? If not, would you change it? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?